turn to Romans chapter 15, please. We are continuing in the practical section of the book of Romans and looking at some very practical information that we can all implement concerning how to love with the love of God, how to love without hypocrisy. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 starts with, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." This is a wonderful aspect of our fellowship and relationships within the body of Christ. There are believers who are stronger spiritually, more mature, perhaps more experienced, maybe more knowledgeable, more believing, and people who are mature ought to help by bearing the infirmities of the weak. Certainly not, it's not about pleasing ourselves. I think of the great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that most people are familiar with concerning the love of God, where it says, "The love of God seeketh not her own." In other words, the love of God isn't selfish. If you walk with the love of God, it's not about pleasing yourself. It's not about seeking your own. But it's about, what can I do to help somebody? How can I help? How can I be of assistance? Verse 2 says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Boy, God is sure concerned that everybody be edified, that everybody be built up. If somebody's weak, what do they need? They need to be edified. They need to be strengthened. They need to get bigger. They need to be built up. Keep your finger in Romans 15, and let's go take a quick look at Philippians chapter 2. This section comes to mind. In verse 2 of Philippians 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's been said, we put God first, others second, I'm willing to be third. More concerned about others being blessed than we are concerned about our own blessing. And boy, when you have that heart and you have that mind, God sure takes good care of you. You sure get very blessed in the transaction as well. But Romans 15, again, says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Really, the reproach of mankind, the reproach of Israel, was a reproach of God. It was a rejection of God. It was sin against God. But all of that, those reproaches, fell on Christ. He paid the price. He took it upon himself. That's love. He took one for mankind. He was the one that was willing to sacrifice himself so that everybody else could be better. And praise God, we're not asked to do the same thing that Jesus Christ was asked to do. But as we've read earlier, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be living sacrifices. In verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Verse 3 says, "As it is written." Well, it's written, this particular verse, it's written in the Old Testament, of course. This is one of the many gnomes that we've seen throughout the book of Romans. By my count, there's 55 citations. There's 55 quotations from the Old Testament. Some of them are quotations of passages, not just verses, but a whole passage. But this is an example of whatsoever things were written aforetime. Written before what time? Before the time of the church. This is talking about the Old Testament And it's also talking about the Gospels. This isn't chronological time, but of the time covered in the particular book. Because the four Gospels, by the way, were written after Romans was written down. But this is talking about the things of written in prior administrations. Written aforetime. Before what time? Before Pentecost. About the times before Pentecost. This is a very foundational verse to understanding how the Scripture interprets itself. That whatsoever things were written aforetime, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, and including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were written for our learning. They weren't written to us, but they were written F-O-R, our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Boy, when you read the Old Testament, you read about the hope that the Old Testament believers had, that one day Christ would come. When you read in the Gospels, you realize that their hope was fulfilled. We also have been given hope. And it's very comforting to know that God will fulfill His promises. So in the meantime, we have patience. We get the comfort of the Scriptures, knowing that God will fulfill His word, so that we might have hope. Verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." You know, when you read the words "according to," it sets the standard. And the standard of believers being like-minded is according to Christ Jesus. And the words "Christ Jesus" would make reference to what He has accomplished. That's how believers can and should be like-minded, is according to Christ Jesus. We're never going to be like-minded about, you know, many other things. I mean, you know, we're not going to be like-minded about what kind of food you like to eat, or what kind of recreation you want to have, or what TV shows you like, or, you know, how to dress, or, you know, all the different aspects of human life. You know, God gives us freedom of will, and people make choices, and people develop tastes and have different preferences. It's all fine, well, and good. But the one way that we can all be like-minded is according to Christ Jesus. We're to think in light of what He has accomplished, what He's made us to be, so that when I am fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ, that I think of them according to Christ, you know, not according to their flesh. In fact, that's how I'm to think of myself, you know, to think according to Christ Jesus. Now, in practical application, and that's the section of Romans that we're looking at, what happens when your brother or your sister falls short of manifesting Christ Jesus? Or what happens when you fall short of manifesting the accomplishments of Jesus Christ? Well, you know what you need at that point? Is you need patience and consolation. And you know where we get that from? God. Because it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation," that's comfort, "grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Hey, if somebody's fallen short, if somebody's not manifesting their sonship very well, you know what we need? Patience. We need comfort. We get comfort from the Scriptures. We get comfort from God, because He's the God of patience and comfort, and He grants us to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. You know, spiritually, we are one. We are one with each other. We are one with Christ. We are one with God spiritually. But for us to manifest that unity of the Spirit, we have to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. Verse 6, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is very, very concerned that believers be one, that believers have one mind, that we are like-minded, and one mouth. In other words, that we're speaking the same thing. Oh, how this has been so violated, how this has been, we've fallen so short of this in Christianity, But boy, in the times, in the fellowships, in the places where people have been like-minded, where people have with one mind and one mouth glorified God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when that occurs, it's just the greatness of the Word. It's the mystery. It's the mystery in motion, the mystery manifested. You know, you get your fill very quickly of division. You know, people having different ideas and people hashing the Word of God to pieces and people walking outside of the love of God. Now, we do have a God who grants us to be patient and to comfort us. But boy, when we get together on God's Word, when we are like-minded, great things occur. You can read through the book of Acts. There's a number of references to the believers being of one accord. And boy, whenever the believers are of one accord, great things occur, like on the day of Pentecost. The 12 apostles were all with one accord. That's what God would have us to be, like-minded. It says in verse 7, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." You know, we're not to reject one another. We're not to, you know, throw people out of the fellowship or think that they're unworthy or all that kind of divisive stuff. No, we're to receive one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of, or to, the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. He came to his own. Remember, he said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And he was sent for the truth of God's word. What's the truth of God? It's the word. He was sent for the word to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Remember that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Well, boy, Jesus Christ came. He fulfilled the Old Testament hope of the Messiah coming to earth. He confirmed the promises made unto the fathers. In verse 9 it says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." And now what we're going to get into is a whole series of gnomes, of Old Testament citations, that deal with God's blessing coming to the Gentiles. First one, it says, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again, here's another one. He saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, verse 11, another one. "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, verse 12, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Look at that. Now, this is not the mystery, because this is in the Old Testament, and the mystery is not revealed until it was revealed to Paul. It will take us getting to Ephesians to really get the in-depth greatness of what the mystery is. But this certainly lays the foundation for the mystery, because it was known, as these gnomes show forth, that the Gentiles would be blessed in Christ. That the root of Jesse, as it says, would rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. This is setting a foundation, laying the groundwork for all Christians to understand the great mystery, which comes later in the church epistles. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." And this ends this extensive discussion, this practical discussion of how to love without hypocrisy, how to live the love of God. And boy, there have been so many practical lessons. And just to take this Word of God and implement it in our lives is so wonderful. God encouraging us and giving us really detailed, specific information of how to love with His love. And it says in verse 13 that He is the God of hope, that He fills you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, that's really where joy and peace come from, is from believing God's word. Boy, you know, it's not from the circumstances that you're in. You can be in lousy circumstances and still have joy, because joy is an inside job. You could be in very tumultuous circumstances and still within have peace. Why? Because you believe in God's word. Joy and peace in believing. And ye may abound in hope, because he's the God of hope, and he's given us the great hope that at any moment Jesus Christ is coming back, and we abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's really wonderful, because when you think about every time you speak in tongues, what are you doing? You're manifesting the power of God. You're manifesting the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you stop and think about it, it's proof to you, as we read in Romans 8, that you are a child of God. And it's also proof to you that Jesus Christ is coming back. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's word is true. Every time you speak in tongues, because it's a witness. It's the witness that you are a child of God. It's a witness that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's a witness that he's coming back. So you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now verse 14. And it says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You know, that you are able ministers. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified, being set apart by the Holy Spirit, by God. We've had this section a couple times before, talking about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. The word glory means boast. I have things that I may boast about, the things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which God hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You know, Paul wasn't resting on somebody else's laurels. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What an example Paul was, and what an example he is to us from the pages of Scripture, of a very bold, very faithful preacher of God's Word. That wherever he went, he was speaking God's Word, and the Word of God was on the move. Verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. I've found it interesting how sometimes people, you know, to build their fellowship, they want to recruit people from other fellowships or want to build on other people's foundations. You know, as far as I understand it, the whole world is the place for us to shine as lights. The whole world needs God's word. There's plenty of room for all of us to go out and move God's word and help people. Paul is a great example of that. He didn't build upon another man's foundation. Verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. You know, wherever Paul went and preached the gospel, basically there was tremendous opposition. It says in 2 Timothy that all they that walk godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, it's kind of a funny thing to think of, but it's really true. That's a promise. That's a promise from the Bible. That look, if you walk godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution, some stress. Why? Because we have an adversary. You know, there's an old saying that the adversary will let sleeping saints lie. You know, doesn't want to wake them up. But we read in Romans 13 earlier that we're to wake up. You know, get on the move with God's word. It says, for this cause, because he was preaching the word, he was much hindered from coming to you. There was opposition. You know, and you can read, again, throughout Acts of this opposition, this persecution against Paul. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. You know, Paul plans to come to Rome, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. You know, this is the second reference in the church epistles to finances, because the phrase brought on my way thitherward by you would indicate that the church would support Paul financially, that they would bring him on his way, that they would help him and assist him in his journey. You know, it's interesting because in Romans 13, the first reference to finances, which we had a couple sessions ago, it was in light of someone who was a full-time minister of God. Here it's talking about someone who's traveling, that needs financial assistance because he's moving around, he's traveling. You know, the Word of God gives wonderful direction and guidance as far as abundant sharing, about as far as giving and receiving. Sometimes the questions come up, well, what do I do with my money, or who do I give it to? Well, let's read the Word and let the Word tell us. The Word says to be brought on my way thitherward by you. This is talking about that they would financially support his ministry, his journey. If first I might be somewhat filled with your company. You know, he wanted to come to Rome to bless them, that he might have fruit among them, as it says in Romans 1. And also that they would then assist him as he moved on to Spain. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And Paul planning to take that contribution to Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And, you know, certain contribution would be ministering to the saints at Jerusalem. The Gentiles were blessed from the word that came from the Jews. Now, the Gentiles could reciprocate by blessing the Jews in terms of their financial need. When therefore I have performed this, verse 28, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure when I come unto you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them which do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You know, what's Paul asking for? He's asking for the believers to strive together with him in prayer. You know, the believers at Rome were quite a distance physically from where Paul was. Paul was in Macedonia at this time, and he was on his way to Jerusalem, which is moving the other way from Rome. But still, the believers in Rome could strive together, could assist Paul. How? By praying. You know, one of the great things about prayer is it's not bound by, you know, distance. You know, you can pray for people all over the world. You can pray for people. You can pray if you're lying in bed, if you're, you know, older and infirm, or if you're, you know, young and can't travel, or whatever. You can assist in the outreach of God's word by prayer. You know, a great phrase is, prayer is the hinge to the door of utterance. It opens doors. Paul is soliciting prayer from the saints which are at Rome to assist him in his journey, in his ministry, and specifically his trip to Jerusalem. It says in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul's prayer was that he could come unto Rome by the will of God. Now, how would Paul know the will of God? Specifically, if it's God's will for him to go to Rome, it would take revelation. And that's how Paul operated. Paul consistently throughout the book of Acts would get guidance of where to go and where not to go. Certainly he made a major error in judgment when he disobeyed God by going to Jerusalem, but so many wonderful doors of utterance were open to him when he simply obeyed. So he wanted to come to see him, but by the will of God. In other words, with God's direction, with God's guidance to do so. And then this wonderful 15th chapter of Romans concludes with, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Boy, God has described himself very wonderfully throughout this chapter, hasn't he? We learn that in verse 5 that he's the God of patience and consolation. That he's the God, in verse 6, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, that he's the God of hope. Now in verse 33, that he's the God of peace. Boy, look at the goodness of our God. Look at his wonderful attributes. And this wonderful encouragement is that the God of peace would be with you all. Amen. Well, the God of peace is with us. In fact, the God of peace is in us. And God will be with us as we believe his word, as we are with God. So this is just a wonderful practical section discussing the ministry of the Apostle Paul and how the believers were enabled to minister, enabled to pray and assist. What a wonderful section here in Romans chapter 15. So in our next session, we'll conclude by reading Romans 16, and we'll have laid the great foundation of the all truth.